Do you think it's really possible for someone who lived 2,000 years ago to be messing with your business? Well, you know it is if you've been here in recent weeks, because we've been making our way through the letter of James. And James is all about the nitty-gritty of the Christian life. He really doesn't have much interest in investigating the mysteries of the faith. He just brings it home to how we live day to day. And how could that happen if he didn't address the ways we use our tongues? But he does, and pretty bluntly, as we'll see. We're reading today in the third chapter of James, beginning at verse 1. If you'd like to read along, turn in your Bibles or read on the screens. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Father, how many words do we hear a day? None of them compared to your word. It's true, unfailingly true. And by the power of your Spirit, you make that truth spoken in ways that come home to us. We ask that you would do so this day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. James 3, beginning at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire! And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, I'm going to do a quick poll here. Anybody ever said something you wish you had not said? Looks like we have 100% result on this poll. Yeah. I won't embarrass you by asking if that's already happened this morning. You ever had one of those moments where you let forth with something and then realize there was someone nearby who was being hurt by what you said? I mean, it can be pretty innocent, like you're standing at the fridge and the Tupperware bowl full of soup comes out onto the floor and the lid comes off as it comes and there's soup all over the place. And all of a sudden the air around you is blue, and then you realize that there's a youngster in the next room and, oh, hate those moments. Or you make a sarcastic comment that you think is funny and not hurtful, and your loved one thinks it's hurtful and not funny. And you wish you could take the words back because it really wasn't serious. But it was serious, wasn't it, in its impact. And which of you have ever had this thought? I think I'm going to say something really stupid. Let's see, how can I do that now? Do we do this by design? We don't, do we? Has your hand not told you, not done what you told it to do lately? It does, doesn't it? How about your foot? You tell your foot to do something and it does it. When you want to sit, you sit. When you want to stand, you stand. So what's with the tongue? It leaps off. And within 5 seconds, we're thinking, oh no. How did I do that? Why would I say that? You know, we're not the first to wonder this. This is a universal human experience. In fact, some of the images that we just read in James as he described the effects of the tongue were used by ancient philosophers like Sophocles and Aristotle as they described the same problem. They talked about a bridle in the horse's mouth, a little bitty thing that makes such huge change in a big body, a ship's rudder, a fire. So ancient people were thinking of this. We've experienced it today. And we all wonder, what would it take to tame the tongue? And it's not just the tongue, actually. The louder effects these days seem to happen when we're tapping on a keyboard or clicking on a mouse. Now that is a manifestation of human speech that Aristotle and Sophocles and James could never have even imagined. But instantly, our words can be carried halfway around the globe. And so the havoc we can wreak with a tongue in a literal physical setting has been multiplied many, many times over. And that's what James is talking about. Be it literal physical speech or this kind of cyber speech that goes forth from us, James is talking about the capacity of our tongues to create chaos. And here's his image. He says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire." I've scorched relationships. And sometimes the scars remain even after healing through what I've spoken. And our Christian witness gets scorched and scarred in the same sort of way. And sometimes the effects of this last for many years. Just this week, I read someone recounting 14 years ago, nearly 14 years ago, on September 13th, 2 days after 9/11, Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson were talking with each other on television, and together this is what they said. "God has judged America via terrorist strike because of the ACLU, abortionists, feminists, and gays." And the next day they apologized. So did the apology work? Did it make it go away? It's being quoted 14 years later. The smoke is still rising from this. James says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire." And the smoke just keeps rising. Now, I'm not targeting Jerry Falwell or Pat Robertson. I have said more stupid things than that myself. I trust you have as well. But that event makes clear what kind of harm can be done by the tongue. And it happens just like that. And we wish that we could snap our fingers and make the effects go away just like that, but we cannot. We'd like to shrug it off. We call it a slip of the tongue, and it feels like that. It feels like slipping on a banana peel sometimes, but here's James' words for it. James says, "The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison." In your mouth. A restless evil. Deadly poison. I'd like to think that's not true. But he's got me nailed. I think it's true of you as well. So what do we do about this? We could just sort of shrug it off as only human. James doesn't think so, because he expects that the work of Jesus would have effect in every area of our lives, including and maybe especially in our speech. He says that Christian speech should not be putting forth fresh water one moment and brackish water the next, but that the transforming effect of Jesus would be that that which is brackish becomes fresh. It crosses our lips in ways that bring life instead of quenching life. And we try to teach our children these things. Did you ever hear these words? If you can't say anything nice, okay, say it with me. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Maybe it wasn't just me that heard that. And here's another companion piece to that. You have two ears and only one mouth, so you should be listening twice as much as you speak. Now, that's wise. It's true. It's good. And my parents, God bless them, they tried that with me. They spoke these wise words to me. I was not without instruction about the tongue. But I remember at age 14, somewhere in there, I discovered this book, 2,000 Insults for All Occasions. And I thought, this is the book I've always wanted. I didn't just read that book, I studied that book. Y'all wouldn't have liked to have been around me at age 14. My parents tried, don't blame them. Pray for them. But their wise sayings to me did not cut it. You know, spin control, I was talking to the kids about spin control. That didn't cut it either. We learn at a young age how to recast the words we just said. I've been amazed watching my grandkids. I remember this years ago seeing my girls when they were growing up. Sarah and I did not teach them to manipulate words. At least we weren't trying to teach them that. Somehow it just came out. And we certainly didn't teach them how to spin the meaning of words afterwards to try and correct what had been said. Where does that come from? It's woven into us. It's part of the brokenness of humanity. Did you know that there are professional consultants who work with politicians and public figures on how to control the spin of what they shouldn't have said? They pay big bucks so that someone can come in and coach them on how to undo what was just spoken. You and I could use some of those spin consultants, couldn't we? The Lord doesn't think so. He's not interested in spin. He's interested in delivering us from this altogether. And James is so bold as to think that the effect of the Savior's work in your life is to save you from uncontrolled and damaging speech that comes across your tongue. James is so bold as to believe that when you say Jesus is Lord, you speak that with your tongue. He wants your tongue actually to be under the lordship of Jesus. And then he sets about to make it, in fact, active in our lives. It's a lifelong process. He's transforming us, and a lot of that work takes place in our speech. James understands what Jesus knew, that the problem is not a tongue problem, the problem is a heart problem. Look how Jesus works. He doesn't just add rule upon rule upon rule. He's not trying to correct the way we speak by laying more and more rules upon us. Instead, he works to root out the heart sources of our tongue's eruptions, resentment and contempt and fear and pettiness and foolishness. And he won't leave it alone. He's after us because he loves us. And he doesn't give up. He roots it out. And he wants us to know that when we see our tongue spewing forth with this, it's because he still has more work to do in our lives to deliver us from this lingering evil in our hearts. Because the primary flashpoint of evil in our hearts is the tongue, to the harm of people we love very much. Now, there's some things we can do. This is his work, and yet there are ways that we can be synced up with what he's about in our lives. One thing we can do is be gentle with ourselves and with each other. I mean, we all say stupid things, things that we wish we hadn't, and it's time to be gentle with ourselves and with each other. I know that I have just felt terribly about myself and low-rated myself for a long season after I've said something that was stupid. I shouldn't do that. I can be gentle with myself about these things, and you can too. And we can be gentle with each other. We speak words that hurt each other. You know, it doesn't hurt to fire back. I mean, it doesn't help to fire back. It hurts. And so instead of firing back, or instead of giving the old cold shoulder treatment, try being gentle and forgiving, and then reaching out to the one who hurts you with words in a way that promotes reconciliation. We can do that as followers of Jesus. You know, the only one who's interested in being condemned is the devil. Jesus convicts of sin so that we can be delivered. The devil condemns us of our sin so that we can be crushed. The Lord would convict you of the sins of the tongue so that you can be free of those sins, which means that we can be gentle with ourselves. It's in the Lord's hands. He's at work in our lives. Second, we'd be wise to give some extra scrutiny to a couple of areas that tend to be particularly perilous in our speech, namely humor and politics. Humor's subtle. I love it. We have a friend here, Brian Harley from England, that you'll hear from in just a bit. And he and Sarah and I stayed up last night watching these hysterically funny YouTube videos of these churchmen in England and the United States lampooning Christian people. It was really funny. And I was grateful that they didn't tread over into harsh kind of demeaning humor. They somehow kept the parodies and the kind of lampooning uplifting, and yet it was funny. You know, that can happen. And yet so often our humor becomes bitter. And it's a way that we strike out. Do a little reflecting on the ways that you use humor and perhaps the kind of entertainment that you take in that shapes the way that humor comes forth. It's one of the growing edges for many of us in our Christian lives. And it's the same with political speech. I continue to be amazed by Christian people that I've come to know as people whose tongues are pretty well disciplined, who are totally undisciplined in what they put out on the internet. Posts and forwards of the most scurrilous kind of half-truths and meanness, and who's that help? And somehow it seems like it's independent of us or separate from our identity as Christians. If it doesn't honor Jesus, if it doesn't somehow lift up, it doesn't need to be forwarded by us. Jesus could contend for the truth. He could debate for the truth without attacking people. And we can do the same. So think a little bit about your humor and about your politics. That seems to be a particularly challenging area for us in our speech. Third, let's give attention to some spiritual disciplines that have special impact on our tongues. You know, a spiritual discipline is something that you can do by choice that enables God to work in you to bring changes that you cannot bring about by choice. For example, you can tell yourself, I'm going to quit talking so much, talking constantly, talking nervously. But it doesn't work. It's not subject simply to willpower. But if you take up the discipline of silence and spend some time each week with some moments of silence, then God can work in you to relieve you of that need to control everything around you by constant conversation. Or another discipline. Try speaking praise and scripture aloud. Most of the scripture I read silently to myself. But I found it helps to read it aloud. Sarah and I have, at bedtime, begun using this online liturgy that includes a scripture reading. And so I'm reading, for the first time in my life, I'm reading scripture aloud before I go to bed. It's had a marvelous impact on our prayers with each other, on my mind as I prepare to sleep. I have to believe that when we speak the scripture aloud, when we praise aloud, that something is happening with the recasting of how our tongues work. That beyond just the mental rewiring of the mind, there is an expressiveness to speech. It's kind of like Ben playing the scales on the piano. Scales are not music, but because he plays the scales, he can play music. When you pray out loud, when you read the scripture out loud, it's like playing the scales. It's recasting the expression of your speech. Another discipline to consider. Think about what you listen to for entertainment. What you put in your ears will in some way impact what crosses your tongue. And if you think you're exempt from that, I can only say you're dreaming. If what you put in your ears is harsh and contemptuous and degrading, you cannot, by simple willpower, keep that from impacting your speech. The Lord has not called us to remove ourselves from the world. So if you're engaged with the world, if you're engaged with our culture, you will find words coming into your ears that are both uplifting and down and degrading. But there is a choice that you can make in how much of this you take in and what you use for entertainment. Another discipline, this one may sound a little surprising. If you have the gift of tongues, use it. The gift of tongues is, I think, probably the oddest of the spiritual gifts. And yet, what is this? It's a gift that God gives that enables the Holy Spirit to speak through us, to lay claim to that part of our body that so often is expressive of sin, and to use it to speak for the Lord or speak to the Lord. It's an amazing kind of gift. If the Lord has gifted you in that way, use it. And one of the side impacts of that, I have to believe, is that again, your tongue is recast, reshaped in its expressiveness through that gift. You don't have to have that gift to experience the same benefit. You can just make it your plan to speak forth goodness to the Lord. Sing your own verses. Get a Beatles tune in your head, and instead of singing Paul McCartney's words, make up some Jesus words. It doesn't have to be anything elaborate. We're not talking about high threshold theology here. We're talking about something akin to singing along with a show tune that you just do as you go and come and speaking aloud, singing aloud the words of the Lord. And when we intentionally use our tongues in these ways, then it puts us moving in the same direction that the Lord is moving us in deeper ways through the transforming power of His Holy Spirit. So, my partners in speech crime, the Lord would deliver us, and He's at work in that. We get to speak the grace and truth of Jesus. It's His intent. In heaven, we'll laugh more than we've ever laughed here. You'll speak without regret. You'll speak fully true, with no spin. And in the meantime, the Lord is casting us more and more to be people who point toward that hope, even in the casual conversation of our day. May it be so. May it be so here. Now let's pray. Lord God, thank You that You have spoken this world into the existence, and that You sent Your Word in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. And that again, He spoke with power and grace and truth, and lives were changed. You've spoken into our lives. And we pray that your word now would have full impact upon our words, that no longer would our speech be subject to the evil one and to sin and that which we've stepped away from, but that our speech would be subject to you and showing you forth. We honor you, Lord Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen.